Lord, thank you for the privilege of being a part of the flow of your love. We confess that we get out of that flow, that we get caught up in our own stuff. The flow gets stuck within us when we start getting greedy or covetous, or we start, Lord, not listening to you and worrying over much in our own strength. For all kinds of reasons, God, we stray off of the flow, out of the river of your grace that flows to us and through us. Bring us back in, Lord, even this morning. Bring us back into the flow of your grace. Give us ears to hear what you want to say to us, hearts that are open to receiving, and God, the grace to allow that love to flow not just to us but through us, that we might be a part of your mighty work in this world you love so much. So we wait on you. We look to you. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. Amen. So I've got a friend, probably more than one, but I'm thinking of one in particular back a number of years ago. His kids were young, and he was on the road a lot, really successful, doing really well in business. But when he come home, he was always nervous that his kids, well, he wanted them to know he loved them. He wanted them to know that he cared. And so he would overdo it a little bit with giving them gifts. Like his wife, who is the one stuck at home at times when he's off traveling, would say, no, don't do that. And he'd be like, okay, and then he'd give it to them anyway because he really wanted them to know that he loved them. He learned, and, you know, they're all doing fine today, but it was, he wrestled with that because he thought the way to show his love was by giving stuff. And, of course, that's never true for any of us. That what we really need, what we really want are human beings, people who are present to us, who, you know, maybe they can't give everything, but when they're with us, they're just going to be there with us. This is what the prophet Micah is talking about, this wonderful minor prophet. Remember, I told this a month ago when we started into this series, that the minor prophets are not people who had little messages. They had big messages, major messages to share, but their books happen to be a little shorter, which actually often makes it a little easier to read if you're like me. But the only reason they're called minor prophets is because their books are not as long as the major prophets, like Isaiah. So Micah, his book is seven chapters long. He's got some of the most vivid imagery and powerful words in this small book of any of the prophets in the Old Testament. And at the heart of his message are these verses that I know many of you are familiar with that get at this idea that what God wants from us is he's got a cattle on 1,000 hills. You know, he doesn't need your money. We may need to give in order to say thank you and to be a part of God's work in the world, but God doesn't need our money. What he wants is us. So this passage, Micah chapter 6, starts right after Jesus, or after God, according to the prophet, is calling together all the people of Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel. And he's calling out the mountains and the hills, to kind of like a court scene, like mountains and hills. You know, you tell us what's right and what's wrong here. How have I wearied you, my people? And he challenges them. You know, was it the fact that I brought you out of Egypt? Did that really trouble you? Is that why you're mad at me now and you think that I don't love you? Is it because I gave you leaders like Moses and Aaron and Miriam? Is it because I led you across the Jordan River at flood stage and I opened it up wide for you to go across into the promised land? What have I done that's wearied you? And the prophet then taking on the voice of the people say, well, what should we do? You know, with what should we come before the Lord and bow ourselves before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Should I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And then the prophet, speaking for God, says, He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and walk humbly with your God? This would be one of the key verses that I would encourage you to memorize, to just keep in mind when life gets complicated, when you're thinking, I'm not sure what to do, what's right, what's wrong, I don't know how to vote, I don't know what to do, I'm not sure how we're going to solve it. Just come back to this. It's simple and challenging. With what should I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? The prophet kind of continues to escalate all the things we might think of giving, from just a burnt offering, could be a small thing, to a calf a year old, that's one that's been fed for a whole year. So that's a significant sacrifice. You've been investing in this calf for a long time. And then just kind of goes way on up to thousands of rams, which actually King Hezekiah, who is one of the people that Micah was prophesying to, who among other kings was not following God's teaching, was letting people worship in all kinds of different ways and all kinds of different gods. Micah challenges Hezekiah. Hezekiah is one who turned toward God and led the people toward God. He became a good king, didn't get everything perfect, but he turned according to the prophet Micah. We learn that from Jeremiah 26, where it actually, this is, Micah is shown as a prophet that a king actually listened to. And Hezekiah is known for having given extravagant offerings to God. 1,000 rams could be within what he might have done. But then they go on, 10,000s of rivers of oil. And then we come to that big one. You know, so I give my firstborn for my sin, for my transgression. And actually, that sounds just ridiculous to us today. But in ancient days, there were peoples that did that. In fact, once in a while, the Israelites fell into following the practices of the nations around them, and God condemned that fully. But archaeologists have found in the corner of houses of that time where the bones and ashes of a child are put into the corner of a house that's being built, a sacrifice to their God, so that their God might be nice to them as they build this house, as they go forward in life. The word cornerstone that we use today dates all the way back to that. People actually thought that that's the way God, their gods, would be pleased. The God of the Scriptures makes it incredibly clear. I'm not looking for your things, and I'm certainly not looking for you to be sacrificing your precious, my precious children. He's told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Micah's name means who is like God. That's what his name actually means, who is like God. And as we think about what it means for us to give ourselves fully to God, it's really important for us to know who God is. I can imagine that Micah meditated on that throughout his life. Who is like God? What is God like? If you're going to give a gift to somebody, you think about, well, what is that person like, right? What kind of a gift would they really appreciate? And you think about their character, what interests them, what their heart goes after. And that's the way for us to think about what God wants from us, what it means to give ourselves to God. What is God like? What would please God in the way we live our lives? Well, we learn as we think about who God is, we learn from some of the prophets. Like Jonah, Keith Hamilton, the president of Alaska Christian College, who spoke just a couple of weeks ago about the prophet Jonah. Remember the story, of course, how Jonah is told to go to Nineveh, and he doesn't go to Nineveh to tell them to repent. He goes away, and the reason he goes away is because he knows that if he goes to Nineveh and the people actually repent, God's going to forgive them. But God gives him a second chance, and he actually goes to Nineveh. He does prophesy to the people, and the people do repent, and Jonah is upset. And in verse 2 of chapter 4, he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said while I was still in my own country? That is why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and ready to relent from punishing. If this is who our God is, we hear it again and again through the Old Testament. Micah puts it this way at the end of the book of Micah. He says, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of your possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in showing clemency. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and unswerving loyalty to Abraham, as you have sworn to our ancestors from the days of old." Who is our God? What is our God like? Our God is a God who loves deeply and extravagantly and faithfully. This is who the God of the Scriptures is. The God doesn't change when he gets to the New Testament, when we learn about Jesus. This is who God has been all the way along. A God who loves deeply, who loves extravagantly, who loves faithfully. You know, I think of Jesus' story about the father of the prodigal son. This is a picture of who God is. The prodigal takes the wealth, the goods that his father has given him, and he goes off and he squanders it. He does precisely with his life what he knows his father would not want him to do. But as soon as he begins to turn back to his father is already looking for him, running to him, bringing him back home, throwing a party for him. It's this deep and extravagant love that the older brother cannot stand. Just like Jonah couldn't stand it for the Ninevites. God's that gracious, that loving, that extravagant that he'll throw a party for the son? And God says, Jesus says, absolutely. This is who God is. We also learn that God is a God who demands, desires, and demands justice. This is clear throughout the Old Testament. I think this is part of what throws us off sometimes when we read the Old Testament. We struggle, I struggle with judgment. That God actually isn't just this nice old guy who says, it doesn't matter what you do. He says, it does matter what you do. And I demand justice among people. It makes me think of the story Jesus tells about the wicked servant. You remember how the servant owes his master just, it's again this hyperbole, this amount of money that is worth lifetimes of work, and his master forgives it. And then the servant goes out and finds another servant who owes him just a tiny bit, and he won't forgive him. The master gets angry. God gets angry. When we don't treat one another with justice, when we are happy to sing of God's love but not to share it with others, God is angry with this. God is angry about evil. God desires and demands justice on our earth. He demands that we work for justice for all, for every single one of his precious children, not only here in our families, but in the families around the world. The God we read of in the Scriptures, the God that Micah talks about, demands and desires justice. He also, this great God, delights in mercy. Thank God. Delights in kindness. And I think of the story Jesus tells of the Good Samaritan. You know, all the religious people, that would be, by the way, many of us here, certainly your pastor, knows the Scriptures, theology, goes to church or synagogue at that time, on a regular basis. But when they see somebody by the side of the road who is in need, they pass by on the other side, probably for good reasons. You know, we got to live our lives, we got things to do, but they don't show kindness. But Jesus makes it incredibly clear. There is one who does show kindness, and it's not the person who understands the Scriptures the way they should, doesn't have their theology right, doesn't worship in the right place, isn't a part of the people of God. But he's the one who shows kindness. And Jesus holds him up as the example for all of us. This is the kind of God we worship, who cares about those in need. Bottom line, who shows, who desires, who loves mercy, delights in showing mercy. And you can bet that if God is like that, this is what God desires from you and me. It's not rocket science here. You know, we wrestle with all kinds of things, with theology and with how we should do things in our world. We wrestle with our political parties and all these kinds of things, but this is not rocket science. If God is a God who loves, if God is a God who loves mercy and loves justice, then those who would give themselves to God know the path that they need to walk. God's people also will do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with our God. And if we're going to walk humbly with God, the scriptures make it clear that the place we show that we're walking with God is how we walk with others. If we're going to love the God who we cannot see, then we better show it by loving those we can see. 1 John chapter 4, those who say, "I love God," and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brother and their sister also. So what does it mean for us to walk humbly with God? It means doing justice, loving kindness for our brothers and our sisters, the people here in our community and in the world around us. We seek to give ourselves to God by giving ourselves to God's good work, his loving work, his work of justice in our world. To do justice, it simply means that we want life to be fair for everybody. I mean, you want life to be fair for you, right? You want to be treated with justice. You want to get a fair shot at life, right? You want people to treat you fair. Do to others as you would have them do to you. That's all this is saying, is that we want not only justice for us, but we want justice for others, every other person. And we'll work for that. We'll do that in our everyday life, and we will work for that on a societal level. That's what we will do. We seek kindness. You know, I like it when people are nice to me. When they are generous, when they give me a break, give me a second chance, when they assume the best. Do to others as you would have them do to you. We would be like our God, our Father in heaven, and treat others with generosity, assuming the best, doing our best, wishing for, praying for the best for those around us. We will seek to be kind and merciful. And for me, as I think about what it means to walk with our God, to walk humbly with our God, I love what Micah says in chapter 7. There are two verses that have just caught my attention over the past week. They're two of my new favorite verses in the Bible. They take place right after Micah has talked about how bad things have gotten. He's talking about how at the beginning of chapter 7, he says, "I'm like a person who's walking through a field looking for just something to eat, and the harvest is taking place and everything's gone. I can't even find a grain of wheat." Or I'm like, he says, like a person going through a vineyard after the vines have all been taken off, or all the grapes have been taken off the vines, and I'm looking just for one grape and I can't find one. He says, life has become like that. He says that we're in such trouble in our society here in Judah that you can't trust anybody anymore. Everybody's out for themselves. The rich, they lay awake at night, the powerful, thinking of how they can get more stuff for themselves. And then they wake up in the morning because they're powerful, they just make it happen. The poor are becoming poorer, and the rich are becoming richer. And everybody's working against everybody else. You can't even trust the members of your family, he says. Everything's up for grabs. And nobody is, well, he says, nobody, well, he says, as for me, I mean, there's at least one person here. Maybe there's some others in the midst of this chaotic, troubled world. Certainly there's Micah. As for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I just love these two verses. And for me, they speak eloquently of how we walk forward in the midst of the chaos and the trouble of our world, how we walk humbly with our God. And the first thing he says in here that I love so much is we look to God. We orient ourselves again and again to God. That's why we come on Sunday mornings, by the way. It is easier to stay home. It is easier to miss the rain. You know, it is easier to... But we need to come together. I need you with me so that we help each other orient our lives. We look to God at least once a week and preferably each morning as we get up to look to God, to make God the North Star in our lives that helps to put everything else in perspective as we venture forward. We look to God. We look to God's word. The second thing he says is we wait for the God of our salvation. And that word wait in the scriptures, you think of what Isaiah says, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. This waiting that the scriptures talk about is not just looking to God, but leaning on God, trusting in God, talking to God. That's prayer. In fact, what I love about the way Micah puts it here is the kind of prayer we're called to is not a prayer that primarily comes out of our troubles, but primarily comes out of how great God is, how loving God is. This is the God who led us out of Egypt, who brought us through the Jordan. This is the God who raised Jesus from the dead. That's the God we pray to. So certainly we talk about what we're struggling with, the questions we have, the doubts, but we're talking to a God who we know is faithful. And so our prayers take on a different kind of a shape when we start with who God is rather than what our situation is. Does that make sense? We wait on God, the God of our salvation. That's who we're praying to. That's who we're looking to. That's who we're putting our trust in. The next thing, I just love this. He says, when I fall, I shall rise. Can you say that with me? When I fall, I shall rise. One more time. When I fall, I shall rise. Wow. It doesn't say if I fall. It's when I fall. You know, I mess up along the way. I embarrass myself at times. I sin. Life gets difficult for all of us at times. It can be overwhelming. We can feel like we're going through the flood, through the fire. But here's the truth. When we look to God, when we wait on the God of our salvation, when we fall, we shall rise. That's the way it is. We know that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That God is faithful, and that if we find ourselves down at the bottom of the barrel, guess who's down there at the bottom of the barrel with you? And we shall rise in the Lord. You can get back up again and again. You see this in the Gospels with the disciples like Peter, again and again, back up. That's what we do. We are people of hope. No matter how bad things get, we're people of hope. We're people who get back up again. That's what we do because we are in the Lord and we rise up in the Lord. And then finally, we step forward with God. And when I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I don't know about you, but there are those times when I do get confused. I do wonder what the next step is. Is there another step? How are we going to make it? Where are we going to go? And what Micah says is when we look to the Lord, when we wait on the Lord, when we rise up in the Lord, we can step forward in the Lord. He'll give us the light that we need. He will be the light that we need for our next step. We may not know what's around the next corner. We generally don't. But we can know that God will light the path. God will be the light for the path as we step forward. And so we step forward. We take our next step in faith, in hope, in love. Micah makes it very clear for us. In the midst of all the confusing things in our world, what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk ever forward humbly with your God. He calls God's people back to that covenant of love that God extended to us through Abraham long ago. This is what the prophets do. They say, come back to the covenant. Come back to the God who loves you. This is what Jesus does as we come to the table this morning. He says, this is my body broken for you. This cup is the cup of the new covenant, that relationship with God. Drink of it, all of you, that you may rise up and live this life that you've been created to live. You know, Paul gets at the same point so eloquently after having talked about God's mercy for, 11 chapters in the book of Romans. He comes to chapter 12, verse 1. And he says, I appeal to you, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So may we worship God this morning by coming to the table, by re-entering once again into this covenant of God's grace, and strengthened by God's grace, going out into the world to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. Would you pray with me? Lord, we do thank you. What words can we use? Our words fail us, but we pray, God, that our actions would not. That right now we would come and receive your grace, that we would celebrate your love, that we would remember your extravagant love, the justice and the mercy that you have offered to us and that you call us to offer to others. And by your grace, strengthened by this meal, may we go out to worship you, offering ourselves fully to you, to the glory of your name and to the good of this world you love so very much. In Jesus' name we do pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.